Thank you, Mark. And it's good to be in another conference with you. And thank you, Heidi, for that wonderful song. In my mind, I was translating the word soldier to marine. But I know the term is generic, so I appreciate it very much. Yes, and thank you, Mark, for explaining about my melodious voice. Because if that isn't explained, then I never meet anybody afterwards because they're all afraid they'll catch this laryngitis. I've had so many different reactions to my voice. I've had several ladies and children, when I talk to them on the phone, they don't know me, quickly slam the phone down. They think it's some kind of crank caller, I guess. I called for one fellow, his 10-year-old boy, answered the phone. And I said, "May I speak to your father?" And I could hear him call his father, and he said, "Dad, there's a computer on the phone." I guess no Marine or former Marine can forget his serial number, and that was mine, 50-60-95. And it was the Battle of Okinawa, which was the last battle of World War II. And I zigged when I should have zagged just 4 days before the end of the battle. And caught that sniper's bullet through the neck and in the hand, lost this finger. But I went back later and found the finger. I have a wonderful, beautiful, tender, sweet wife. She gave that to me. but there's a long story behind it. But I want Jean to stand up where we are. Here's Jean. And I hope you get to know her maybe tomorrow evening. She might take a short 40-minute greetings. But anyway, God makes no mistakes. I grew up in Salem, Oregon. I wish I had time to tell you my story. I can only tell you just a little bit of it. Salem, Oregon, that's kind of the heartland of the U.S. And this is really the center of culture and agriculture in the U.S. Joined the Marines when I was 18, went off to war, and sailed down here to Australia. Got into a brawl with some Aussies, testing out my combat skills, and ended up in a hospital. Began to read a little Yiddian New Testament. And as I read it for about 3 months, day and night, every chance I had, I was truly like this man. I was in the process of repenting. Didn't know which way to turn, but as I read that little Gideon New Testament, I found that the name that you hear more than any other name in the Marine Corps, it's a Christian outfit. Did you know that? Taken in vain that was, and I was an expert at doing that. But I found out that was the only name in heaven or in earth that could cleanse me from my many sins. And quietly up on an island near New Guinea, I came to know him all by myself. That was 50 years ago this year. So I do thank the Lord for his word, for his mercies and his grace, and the wonderful truth that is in the gospel. I was like the man described in Psalm 73, 2 in the Living Version. I came so close to the edge of the cliff, my feet were slipping, and I was about gone. But God mercifully delivered me and saved me for his use and for his glory. So I do thank him. I brought with me some pamphlets here, Unforgettable Men in Unforgettable Times. And it tells the story of the Battle of Okinawa. So they're out here on the table as you go out if you're interested. And you may want to, I don't know if I have enough, but some loved ones who don't know the Lord, you may want to pick one up for them. It's my privilege to minister to you and with you. And I thank Mike and Heidi for inviting me. I feel most unworthy. I should have asked Mike how many would be here. I thought 70 or 80, but I'm a bit overwhelmed. And it's that old Bud and young Edie. I can't believe it. Wonderful. So my privilege to share with you about understanding the times in which we live tonight. I have 4 opportunities with you. Understanding your spouse, understanding yourself, and then understanding your neighbor. So that's the direction in which we will go. And we trust that the Spirit of God will quicken our hearts and minds, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. We need spiritual understanding in these crucial days. I think that there's a great difference between knowing something and understanding it. I believe the ability to understand is a key to being able to forgive others, to understand our own what shall we say, Achilles' heel, to ask forgiveness of others. And I think understanding basically means to apply what we're learning and to become doers of the word. Jeremiah 5:21 says, without understanding, we are foolish. Jeremiah 4:22 says that without understanding, we are wise to do evil. Isaiah 56:11 says, the man without understanding looks to his own selfish ways. I like the prayer that's in Isaiah 11, verse 3, Lord, make me of quick understanding. And understanding, which is mentioned 65 times in the book of Proverbs, is the capacity to form reasoned spiritual judgment. So, we need to understand ourselves, our neighbor, our spouse, the Word of God, the will of God, and the end times. We are in an intense spiritual battle, and we want to talk about that this evening. It has intensified, and the spiritual battle has also clarified. Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That verse helps me because as I look around me in these days, and perhaps you're this way, I'm tempted as I see things on a national level. I am so tempted to frustration and discouragement. Men and women in high places, are moral traitors to the spiritual and moral principles on which our nation has stood for so long. So it helps me to know that this is not just a battle against flesh and blood, against these people that I want to despise, but I ought to pray for. As 2 Timothy 2:1-9 exhorts me, but I can see it as a spiritual battle. And I can look now to the sovereignty of God and believe that our sins have opened us up to wickedness and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And that spiritual wickedness is at work in high places. And it is not easy. I'm not that spiritual that I can easily pray for these kind of people, but I must do that. I'm exhorted to do that. And I believe that there is a proliferation of unclean spirits loosed upon our nation. And they are overrunning it and multiplying through their human agents. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says that of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. I pray that tonight, as we launch into this message, that would be your prayer. Lord, help me to be a man or woman of understanding, that I might know what to do, and that those that I influence and lead, that I might help them to know what to do. Jesus, in Matthew 16, 2 and 3, rebuked the people of his day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious rulers. And he answered them, this is Matthew 16, 2 and 3, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." We are a people that can get a 5-day weather forecast every day. And many of us follow that religiously, and we sort of believe it, don't we? At least at certain times. But we fail to interpret the signs of the time. We will believe the media and the government pronouncements over the Word of God. Well, let's try to understand some things that are happening in the world today. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but perhaps certain things will be helpful. Since coming home from overseas in 1988, Gene and I have been struggling and searching and groping to understand our culture and our own children. We have 5 kids. Oh, it was 5. And, one of them's very small. And as we come back into our own culture and try to understand it's very clear that in our nation, and worldwide, there is a rebellion, a tremendous rebellion. And I think Jeremiah 2:13, I'd like to put this on the overhead, describes this. This is our nation. This is our people, our children, our offspring. "My people have committed 2 sins. The first one, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And not content with that, they have dug their own cisterns or wells, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And I don't know if you've studied much about the old Roman Empire, but I see happening to our nation what was happening to them many centuries ago. It's repeating itself. And a book that has helped me a great deal to understand what's happening is Chuck Colson's book, Against the Night. I highly recommend that. And I have taken some of his thoughts and put them into these visuals that might be helpful. The strengths of the old Roman Empire, even from before the time of Christ, were obedience, discipline, and organization, and they conquered most of the then known world. But then over a period of time, things began to disintegrate. And it looks to me like these are three of the major things that cause their downfall. Amusements, to placate the populace, they had to devise more and more football games, basketball games, and all the baseball games and so forth. Roman circuses. And then within were tremendous internal political power struggles. And don't we see that today? More vehement than ever before. And then people went to living on the dole, welfare. And once you get people on welfare, you can hardly take them off. So that was what happened back in those days. And we see the same thing today. Understanding the time, this may help. The triad of man building his house on these three foundations, which are sand, knowledge without God, doubt. Our young people go to university, it's not to be positive, but to be negative, doubt, everything. And human reason in the form of humanism, and the great rebellion is on. These are broken cisterns. Another way to look at it might be this. These are broken cisterns. Man's moral judgment based upon, there's nothing wrong with art. I love art and literature. But art and literature apart from the living God. And ethics, yes, some form of ethics without religion. These three give a new freedom to man. And he feels that this is all for his own good. And he prefers no moral absolutes. Therefore, he has no value associated reasons for his decision-making, whatever feels best, whatever suits him. So he follows the voice of nature, and he teaches himself that man is good, experience is good, individuality is good, and he becomes a moral nonconformist. And his whole reference point is me, myself, and I. And this is what we're facing. Charles Colson describes these people as the new barbarians. They carry briefcases. They dress sharper than you and I. But they're barbarians because of this background. And he points out that the results are rank individualism, which he divides into utilitarian and expressive. Let me explain that, or try to. These are the new barbarians. Here's the utilitarian people. He's the businessman or woman that carries the briefcase. He bases everything on rational calculation, the pursuit of material interests, the endless pursuit of personal success at any cost. He'll run over people, trample them to get personal success. He's never satisfied with net gain, and he has absolutely no standard above himself. Over on the other side is the expressive individual. He might be the hippie type, and he bases everything on personal feelings, experience. He gets into art and poetry very heavily, personal relationships are so important to that little group around him. He says, I am different. Be true to yourself and release your true feelings. Now, interestingly enough, Gene has a brother. No, that's, I don't mean it that way. It's interesting that she has a brother. But interestingly enough, he is both of these. He was in this world for many, many years. And then he found out you have to earn money to eat. And so he became a computer specialist and he moved over here. And he moves back and forth between these two. Well, you can be in both worlds. The results of all of this, I hope this isn't much listing for you, but and if you want me to put these up later, I can do that. But the results of all of this rank individualism is that these people count privileges as rights. We earn them. They have a fervent defense of immorality. Fairness is more important than moral conviction. That's such a big one. Non-commitment is a hallmark. Unfaithfulness is the norm. Perversion is eventually espoused and defended in all of these areas. Immorality is not only condoned, but it's legislated. We're seeing that right today. And it's frustrating that we can't do anything about it, humanly speaking. And then there's gradual and then fervent opposition to Christianity. A new ageism is involved here. They're unmotivated to take care of the community because they place their own needs above the needs of the community. And all of this destroys orderly community and society, and they eventually come to the place of nihilism. Nothing is worth dying for because death is the end of everything. And that's the way our nation, in many ways, is going. We need to understand this. Now, I'd like to share with you the good news, which I know that you here's the triad of God. A foundation of rock, not of sand. Built upon the Lord God himself and his Son, Jesus Christ. love and virtue, truth, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the kingdom of God, which is here now, of which we are citizens. And it is also coming. It is here and it is coming. How wonderful. He has given to us God-given entities, and these are a firewall against radical individualism. The worth of the individual, and that's sprinkled all through the scriptures. I put in Ephesians 1, chapters 1 through 5, the family, the church, the community, and the civil government. God-given entities upon which we must stand and defend for the glory of God as best we can as we wait for the coming of our Savior. Now, there is this great rebellion, and we live among a people that we might call the near lost. And we have friends, Christianity has not disappeared, but it has become a compromising faith all around us. And it is what I call, in this form, the religious feeder for the world system. Easy believism. And these people go through motions. They make professions of faith at various times in their life, maybe when they're young as children, but they don't possess any come from a Christian home background. And one of the things that helped me to delve into this so personally and deeply, at least for me, is our own children and what's happening to them, and why they don't seem to, not all of them, but they don't seem to hold to the things that we count dear. The Bible is held in low esteem. It's so easy for them to follow the trends of the day, isn't it? And they have lost or reject true heroes. They confuse good and evil. They're ignorant of the Bible, the classics, and true history. Many of them are affluent and comfortable, and they have lost enthusiasm and their moral moorings. Little or no personal accountability. They become sponged and bloated with the things of God, and there's no outlet for their faith. And they've lost courage, moral resolve, and they're involved in spectator Christianity. And this feeds the world system. You know, I feel one reason Jean and I struggle a great deal with what's happening to some of our children. I know several positive things coming out of it. I don't think I would understand if all my children were walking with God. I would not understand people whose children are not walking with God. I don't think I would understand the unbeliever very well. And I think I would probably be pretty proud at what us to prayer. And we rejoice in what God is doing. And another part of the rebellion. Well, I don't want to take time for this. Just except to say that there are, that was the near lost I was just describing. There's the far lost. Those who are out beyond the pale of any form of a Christian background. And you know these people. And some of you are in touch with them, and that's wonderful. And we are also. Well, what can we do? Here are the signs of the end times. May I put this list up for you? I frankly feel that we are at least in the beginning of the end times. They're upon us, despite peace in the land. Despite our affluency, we are living in the end times. Signs of these end times, wars and rumors of wars, wickedness in high places, the proliferation of lies and deceit, people in high places taking advantage of their position to propagate lies and deceit, the rise of the new barbarians, the proliferation of an availability of sin and pleasure, the rise of celebrities, so-called, who mislead the people, speak, they are given the time and the airwaves and the print to mislead the people. There's a proliferation of unclean spirits and demons in our fair land. It's interesting in the parallel Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that in the same portion, the word demon is used in one Gospel. In the other Gospel, it will use the word unclean spirit. And we're being inundated by them. An increase of natural disasters. And right here in the land of plenty, this can't happen to us. But God is at work to try to awaken us. And we feel for those in the Midwest and the floods, but God is at work, and we need to pray for them. And I read in the paper today, and there are just little glimpses of people looking to the living God and having to explain this tragedy, this human tragedy and disaster in the light of God. Has allowed it. There's a uniting of world forces against our Savior. The love of many professing Christians is waxing cold. In Seattle, I'm on a little counseling team, counseling a former elder in our church, who it has just been discovered that he has sexually abused his daughter, adopted daughter, who is now 14, almost 15, for 5 years. We're trying to restore him, but it is a tragedy. He will never be the same. His wife will never be the same. And his daughter, his children. Oh God, have mercy upon us. their promises and the fall of rulers and Christian leaders all around them. We're all egg walkers. It could happen to us. And I pray at the age of 69 that I might not fail in whatever time God gives to me the remaining part of my life. It could happen. Well, as the end times descend, what can we Christians do? I've got a short list and I've got a long list. And I'm asking your indulgence as I live, as I share with you the long list. But I'll be quick. Live in holiness daily. This is what we must do by the grace of God. And we'll be talking about that more as we go along. Let's take advantage of all of the uncertainties and the bewilderment that's in our world today, and let's be a rock that people can come to and stand upon, grab for salvation. Let's grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make him truly the center point of our whole existence. Let's refuse an enclave mentality. Let's not withdraw. Many churches are doing this. They're tempted to do this. Withdraw from all of these forces that are so outwardly overwhelming. Let's pray and study to understand the times and the seasons. Beware of imposters. See them rising. Be bold and fearless in your witness. Never retreat. I forgot something I had here that is so good. Spoken by Billy Graham. And I want to insert that, this one right here. He said, one of the greatest challenges we face is the bold evangelization of nominal Christians in the West. Beloved, let's do that day and night when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. Today on the plane, I've got a pamphlet, I've got a few to give to you. If you're interested in it, The Conversion of Fuchida, the man who led the attack on Pearl Harbor, and Jake DeShazer, who was one of the Doolittle bombers of Tokyo back in the early days of World War II. Both flyers, they were enemies. One of my practices is to write a note on that pamphlet, send it up to the captain and his crew, and ask him to read these two stories of fellow flyers. I've gotten some interesting responses. This is a great challenge. Let's do it day and night, in season, out of season. So be bold and fearless in your witness. Never retreat. Live looking daily for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And never put dates on his return. Develop a twofold witness. One of compassion, and then some people need the fear of God. They need the message of repentance. And your witness ought to put that fear of God into them as they attempt to reject your Savior. Recognize worldwide open the gospel in these crucial days. And I want to tell you more about Mongolia as we go along the wide open door today. And then finally, watch him, the living God and his Son, Jesus Christ, who controls the times and the seasons. Shall we pray? Oh God, what a privilege to be living today. Thank you for this great calling and privilege that even the angels don't have. And these are, we believe, Father, yes, the last days, the beginning of the last day. Teach us to be a people of understanding, to know what we ought to do and to know what Israel ought to do in the midst of this great national and worldwide rebellion. Lord, make each of us flaming evangelists to the nominal Christians of the West, to our neighbors. Give us boldness and grace. Give us holy lives that we might be your effective servants. We thank you for this time of meeting together. Encourage us, bless us, speak to us. And again, we beseech you, Lord, make us doers of the word and not hearers only. Let us not be bloated, sated Christian, but let us go out into the arena and put into practice the things that you speak. Thank you for each one, Lord. I'm sure that there are those who are struggling here. There are those with rebellious children. There are those with, many of us, most of us, with lost loved ones, relatives. Lord, do a new thing in us for your glory and honor. Center our thoughts and our minds, our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. In Jesus' name, amen.